And let me just reiterate a little bit as George has taken the stand. Try to get your question well thought out and express it, and just stay with one at a time, and then if we have time to get back to you, then follow up or something. But that way we may be able to get to more people if possible, please. And I guess Jason just the first one.
This is the part where I'm a little embarrassed that I didn't bring my church over. But
George, I'm gonna. I've only got two questions, and they're both short. So do you want me to just do one and then wait and come back to it, or
better, I'll forget the second one.
Okay. Well, my first question is, can you clarify for me how to be able to tell? And maybe it's from the standpoint of a preacher, a deacon, or an elder. How can we really be sure that we're directing our people correctly on the difference between an implication, which would be permission on the one hand, or legislative silence on the other? And specifically with regard to not instruments, but maybe some other things that to me are parallel to that, like using a stage, which is also not, I mean, is that legislative silence that should rule that out? Or is there an implication in Scripture that lets us use a stage? How would you tell the difference, and how would you help people tell the difference on other instances besides the typical ones? Does that question make sense?
How do we know when something is implied, and how do we know when it's not?
How do you know if legislative silence means you can't do it, when there could be made an argument from implication that we could do it? For example, I would say that there's enough implication in Scripture about the church finding a place to meet and the teachers just standing in front of them and teaching that you're free to build a stage. But the New Testament's silent about that. So if I'm confused about whether legislative silence rules out a stage, how are you going to help me understand that that's not legislative silence? I mean, I just don't always know where the difference is. I can guarantee you that's where a lot of my instrumental friends would be.
If the Bible is silent, it's legislative silence, period. If the Bible is silent about something, it's wrong to do it. That's it. Now, when the Bible is silent, if it's truly silent, there is nothing explicitly said about it, and there is nothing even implied about it. There's nothing. Now, the impression that I'm being left with by what you're saying, and I'm just saying this is the impression you're leaving on me and at least my son, I think, is that there is no such thing as silence. The Bible says something about everything. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible said anything about a pope. I don't believe the Bible said anything about baptizing infants. It didn't say anything about incense in the church. It didn't say anything about using mechanical instruments in the church worship services. It said nothing. It did not explicitly say it. It did not even imply it. And when the Bible is silent, it is forbidden. And those examples that I gave, Cain and Abel, Nadab and Abihu, the apostles and elders in Acts chapter 15, the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5 and 13, those passages are showing us there is silence. There is such a thing as silence. And when there is truly silence, we are forbidden to teach Jesus is an angel or that Jesus could be a priest. The Bible specifically said Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And when he said nothing about it, that's silence. And silence forbids the Lord from being a priest under that system.
Can you allude to the example I mentioned then? Because I don't even know if I disagree with any of those examples, but I think where my instrumental friends have a question is, what about the innovations that even the non-instrumental churches of Christ use that aren't specified in Scripture? I mean, that's where, and I'm not, it's not to pin anybody down, it's actually to understand. If someone could help me understand that, I'd probably come away, okay, not even join a church of Christ.
All right, let
me just say this about this stage up here. If there is no authorization for the stage, then we need to get rid of it. Now, that's all you can say is that we're being inconsistent, but that's not showing that silence permits. If we can't give any authorization for this building, all that's doing is just showing us that we're inconsistent and we don't have Scripture for the building and we need to get rid of the building. That's all that's really showing. But it's not demonstrating that silence permits. It just shows that we are being inconsistent. That's all that's doing. But I believe that this stage, for example, that there are Bible passages that do imply that something like a stage can be used. For example, the Bible says Jesus got in a boat and he pushed away from the shore a little bit and taught the people from a boat. The Bible says he went up on a hill, and when he sat down on the mountain, he taught the people. Well, this isn't exactly a mountain, but it's the same basic idea. And so I believe that there is some passage that implies that we can be raised, the speaker can be raised a little bit so people can see and hear. And I believe those passages are implying that. If they're not, though, if they're not really implying that, and there it really is just silence about that, then we need to get rid of the platform. That's all you can really say about that.
Lee, in the back.
Sure. Okay, yes, Lee. Randy Butler. Just one question. Because since it wasn't really talked about, I guess, in your discussion quite as much, there are people that say that when we talk about one cup being used in the communion, there are people that will say that the one cup signifies the fruit of the vine that's used, in order to say that as long as it's from one container, multiples can be used, something along those lines, where they signify that the one cup is referencing the contents. How would you, since I guess to me this is somebody trying to permit something, one versus another, how would we deal with that, I guess? How would you deal with that?
Okay, that's a good question. The container is significant in the communion. When you read Matthew and Mark focus on what's inside the cup. And they tell us that what's inside the cup represents His blood, the fruit of the vine. But the container represents something too. In Luke 22, and in 1 Corinthians 11. In Luke 22, likewise also he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the New Testament. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, Jesus is reported as saying, this cup is the New Covenant. So when the Lord died, three things happened. He sacrificed His body, He shed His blood, and He ratified the new covenant. The veil of the temple tore in half from top to bottom. In the communion, we have three things, not two, three things that are significant to represent those three important events. We have one loaf to represent the Lord's one body. And the Bible explicitly says we're all partakers of that one loaf. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. Now that explicitly says one loaf. Then the Bible says that His blood was shed, and we have something to represent His blood. That's the fruit of the vine. And then we have the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and the new covenant began, and this says the cup is the new covenant. Now that says it. And the cup is significant. Now,
There's the three events. His body was sacrificed. His blood was shed. The new covenant was ratified. There's the one loaf, the grape juice, and the one cup represents the one new covenant, and that's why it's significant to have one cup. There's one new covenant that the Lord made. Now, every covenant that the Lord made, every major covenant, had a symbol. The covenant God made with Noah, the symbol of that covenant is the rainbow. The covenant God made with Abraham, the symbol of that covenant was circumcision. When he made a covenant with Israel, the symbol of that covenant was the Sabbath day. And the covenant that the Lord made with Christians, the symbol of that covenant is the cup. And if it's not the cup, then there is no symbol of the New Testament. Jesus said this cup is the New Testament. So that's why one cup is significant. We have to have one cup. More than one cup destroys the symbolism.
Nathan, it's your turn.
Nathan Batty. The question I had was, Colossians 3:16 has been referenced a lot tonight, and the Psalter authorizing there the use of mechanical instruments. However, in the verse there, it specifically says to sing. Singing is what's being authorized there. Where's the authorization for instruments of music? Where can we do anything besides singing? Can you comment upon that verse?
Okay. I'm going to use Ephesians 5:19. It says basically the same thing. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see, psalms are something that you're speaking. It's not an instrument that you're playing. And it says singing. Singing means make music with your voice. That's what that says. Make music with your voice. Where do we make music with an instrument, a mechanical instrument? It's not there. Now, if somebody asked me for authorization to make music with the voice, I can give you scripture for that. Colossians 3:16 will teach the same thing. So there's authorization to make music with the voice. There is no authorization to make music with a mechanical instrument. There's just none. Silence forbids.
Daniel Smith. I believe Jason referred to a couple of different accounts of the Lord's Supper. And if I understood right, he was saying that there was one cup that they used first, and then they took a second cup. And I was just wondering if you see two different cups used in the institution of the Lord's Supper.
No. The Lord used one cup. In Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. In verse 27, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Now the Lord took one cup. He gave thanks for that cup and its contents, and he gave it. He didn't give them to them. He gave it. He had one object that he gave to them, and he said, drink from it. That's a command. And he was commanding them to all drink out of the one cup. That's a command. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul said, keep the traditions just as I delivered them. Now, that's a command. Keep those traditions just like I gave them. And in verse 23, he tells us why. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered you. The reason we have to keep the traditions like they were delivered is because it came from the Lord. Then verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do. In other words, do what I have done. Now that's a command. Do what I have done. Now if we do what Jesus did, that's commanded. Do what I have done. How can we pick up a tray full of individual cups? He didn't do that. He picked up one cup and he gave thanks for one cup and its contents, and he commanded this do. Do what I have done. Now, in Matthew 26:27, he took the cup, he gave it to them, drink from it, all of you. In Mark 14, he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them,
and they all drank from it. That's the example. Then here's the implication. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Now, if the Lord wanted to imply a plurality of cups, He wouldn't have said, drink this cup. He would have said, drink these cups. That right there would imply plurality of cups. But He didn't say, drink these cups. He said, drink this cup. So, that implies only one drinking vessel. Well, we could go on, but...
Jason had a question or a comment about this.
Well, I'm with you, and certainly I'm with you on we've got to do it exactly how it's said. I was hoping you would point to the Luke one, and maybe you can answer it for me, because that was my only point on that. It's the verse 17 that says, after taking the cup, He gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. So that's a point that I know somebody would bring up.
Okay. Good, and that's a good question. You can divide a cup. I will grant you. You can divide a cup by taking that and pouring it in the plurality of vessels. That's dividing a cup.
And that would be what he referred to. So that would be the only way. I mean, I recognize that's still not talking about trays with a gazillion little plastic cups. So that wasn't where I was going.
Well, it's. I'm just saying that... it's possible to divide a cup by pouring it into individual cup containers. That is possible. But the question is that what he meant, and is that how they did it? That's the question. Right. Now, if we look here, he took the cup, that's one.
I guess mine was, did he imply anything by saying, was there an implication of anything by him saying, take this and divide it among you?
Okay, I'm answering that.
Okay.
Hold on. You can divide a cup by pouring it into individual containers, but you can also divide it by everybody drinking out of it. And this says he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. That's how they did the dividing. And you'll notice that he told them to divide the cup after he had given thanks. It was in one container when he gave thanks for it. And the dividing was to occur after the thanks had been given. But what happens is, brethren come to church, it's already divided before they even offer prayer. What the Lord did is He had one container, He blessed the contents of only one container, He gave only one to the disciples, and He told them all to drink from it. Drink from it, all of you. And the Bible says they all drank from it. So that's how the dividing was done.
Clint DeFrance, I've got a twofold question. I'll make it very concise, though. Can you redefine Colossians 3:17 in the name of the Lord? Because I think that you and Mr. Murray disagree drastically on what that verse means. Whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. And also, can you address whether or not it is a necessary inference that early Christians used instrumental music because they were Jews? Obvious, you know, Mr. Murray says that obviously since they were Jews, we can assume they would have worshipped like Jews. And so he would have said that that's an implication that they would have used. Can you address those two?
Well, let me start with that second. Let me start with the second one first. There is such a thing as an inference, and then there's a necessary inference. And people infer all kind of things, but they're not necessary. A necessary inference is a necessary conclusion. In other words, you can't draw any other conclusion. Now, here's a necessary inference right here. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Now, the only possible conclusion is that only one cup was present. Because if a plurality of cups had been present, the Lord would have said, drink these cups. But since He said, drink this cup, that necessarily infers only one drinking vessel. That's a conclusion you have to draw. You can't draw any other conclusion. And so people draw all kind of conclusions, but they're not necessary. Okay? Now, concerning the Colossians. Okay, Colossians. Whatever you do in the name of the Lord, whatever, everything, anything, no matter how small it may seem, everything, from the number of cups that we use to the kind of music that we sing, everything, in word or in deed, do all, corresponds with whatever, in the name of the Lord, means by the authority of Jesus Christ. And these passages right here demonstrate that's what it means to do something in the name of the Lord. And to have authority from the Lord himself or one of his ambassadors must have either explicitly authorized it or implied that it was authorized. And that's the problem with individual cups. That's the problem with instrumental music. That's the problem with Bible classes. The Lord never explicitly said anything about instrumental music. He never explicitly said anything about individual cups. He never explicitly said anything about Bible classes. He didn't imply them either. He was silent about all of that. And silence forbids. There is no authorization. And everything we do, everything, has to be authorized by the Lord.
Lee Grant.
Yeah, I found another question to ask you. 1 Corinthians 14 and 7 was mentioned as a verse that could infer that instrumental music is authorized. I was wondering if you could comment on 1 Corinthians 14 and 7 and its context and whether or not instrumental music is implied in that passage.
Well, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make the sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? Well, Paul's just using illustrations to illustrate that when men speak to the assembly, it must be in a language that can be understood. And he's showing that you cannot understand a song that's being played unless you can understand that unless you can hear a difference between the notes that are being played. But he's not teaching that you can play instruments in a worship service. He's just giving an illustration showing that the speech of the speaker must be understandable. If this is teaching instrumental music, then you might could argue from verse 8 that we could have battles in church. Of course, sometimes we do. But that wouldn't be authorized by that passage.
While you're there, Matt.
Along the Matt Trent, along the lines of that question about their relationship with Judaism, this passage has been referred to a few times with this idea. Acts 13:14. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And sat down. And so we're to follow the example of the apostles. So what does their example authorize us to do in that passage? What would we do to follow their example?
When the first of all, let me just say something about synagogue worship. You look at the history, there was no instrumental music in synagogues. There was instruments of music in the temple, but there were none in synagogues. That's history. But Paul was going into those synagogues not because he was worshiping by Jewish customs. He was trying to convert men. He was going where religious people gathered so he could try to convert them. And that's where they were gathered. And he was going in there. And he was going on the Sabbath day, not because he believed Sabbath keeping was required under the New Testament. He was going because that's when those Jews got in those synagogues to have their services. And he went there to try to convert them. That's all. To the Jew I became a Jew that I might win the Jews, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27.
Okay. Joshua and then Ryan.
Josh Mars. Okay, here's my question. If silence forbids, right, that means there's pretty much an end. That means that either God said something and you gotta do that, or he didn't say it, and silence or forbids it, right? So there's an end. But here's my question.
If it means it permits, then there's pretty much no limit, correct, to what people could say and do, and that's pretty much what everybody's done a lot in the Christian realm around us, right?
Well, let me illustrate. I taught a lesson similar to tonight back in Georgia where I used to live. After church, one of the brethren came up to me and he says, George, he said, where is the scripture that says, thou shalt not gamble? Thou shalt not buy a lottery ticket. He said, what scripture do you think comes the closest to teaching it's wrong for a Christian to gamble? And I told him, I said, you're asking the wrong question. The question you should be asking is, where is the scripture that authorizes gambling? Because everything we do has to be authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. And if there's no authorization for it, we can't do it. So what scripture would you give to authorize gambling? Now, let me see if I can find... I can find you authorization for working, gaining money by working. I can give you scripture for that, Ephesians 4:28. I can give you scripture for investing your money and getting a return on your investment. I can give scripture for that, Matthew 25:27. I can give scripture for receiving money as a gift, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 20. I can give scripture for receiving money as an inheritance, 2 Corinthians 12:14. Where is there scripture from gaining money by gambling or lottery? There is none. Silence forbids. The same thing that makes instrumental music wrong, the same thing that makes individual cups wrong, and infant baptism, and sprinkling, and having a pope, all of those things are forbidden by the silence of the Scriptures. There's no authorization. That's why gambling is wrong, and that's why all these other things are wrong.
Okay, that's all that I saw. I guess I could ask, but I missed somebody. I tried to keep an eye, but sometimes I get kind of caught up in the answer and stuff too and forget to watch. But I tried. Hopefully no one had one that we missed. I want to say that I appreciate everybody's participation. You've been very good. And I want to again express personally how much I appreciate Jason coming, being willing to go through this. And I told him in private, and I don't mind telling you now, I guess it's going to see this, maybe, but hopefully those other guys won't listen. But you've been the most prepared anybody that's been to, and done the better job, the best job, in my opinion, for presenting your position and all. And it's been I really appreciate you personally being here, and I know that the congregation all do as well. Do you have any closing remarks you'd like to make before we close out the whole service?
Just briefly, I do. Okay. And it's just more on a note of, I just want to echo those remarks and express my appreciation and my heartfelt just joy of being able to be here. And there's a little bit of sadness in my heart at the thought that some of what I said, clearly we have some disagreements. Because I come from, I hate to use this word, because I come from the more liberal group, then this is obviously what I'm going to say, but I just have to say it from my heart. It would really pain my heart to think that I had caused anybody to stumble. So I want to encourage you all not to take anything I've said beyond what this congregation is teaching, okay? I mean, on the one hand, what that says about wanting to convert is true, but I trust the Lord and this congregation and the Holy Spirit to do all that. Really, I've admired what I've seen here. George, your son, your family, I have a deep admiration and respect for all of you. My church is Great River Park Christian Church. We're on the web, and I welcome email contact from any of you. If there's a question you come up with, And again, I would say my pledge to you would be that any contact between us will solely be for the purpose of answering any questions you have. So I would just like to put that out and make that available to you. And I hope we can see each other again at some point down the line. So.
I would like to just say real quick that in preparing for this study in November, this is our fifth study of the year that like this, and to find a Christian church preacher that would come and participate in this study was kind of difficult. I had to call about 18 different churches before I got Jason. To be fair, though, I hung up on some. and I'll tell you why. I called a Christian church, I won't say where, but I called and the secretary answered the phone and I said, "Is the preacher in?" And the secretary says, "I don't know if she's in right now or not. Let me see." And I hung up. Because I wasn't going to ask a woman preacher to come and speak in an assembly of the church. We believe that's wrong. And so, but anyway, I called one Christian church, I won't say where. The preacher said, "Yes, I will come and participate." And I said, "Okay, I'll send you the rules so you can look it over and make sure that it's okay." And when he looked at the rules and he saw no women are allowed to speak, he wrote me an email back. He says, "No way." He said, "You're cutting out 50% of the audience when you won't allow a woman to ask a question." He said, "The Apostle Paul was not inspired when he wrote that book." Now that's scary.
I think I would like to know which church that was.
We'll get together privately.
Then I'll get a good email.
But anyway, when I finally got hold of Jason, I told him what we were doing, and Jason said, "I've been waiting for this call all my life." And wow, that was refreshing. And I appreciate Jason for that. I appreciate his attitude, and I appreciate for him coming here. And you're not alone. There are others here who have disagreements with what I've said tonight. But I hope that what I've said has been in a spirit of love. Because even if we disagree with one another, I said these things because I love you and I love every single person here. And I said these things because I believe these are important issues. And if what I have taught is not the truth, then I am teaching false doctrine. And I need to stop it. Because I am saying that it is wrong, it is sinful to use instrumental music. I am saying it is sinful to use individual cups and Bible classes and all of these other things. I'm saying that's sinful. And if it's not, I need to quit. But if it's truly sinful, then those who are here practicing these things, you need to quit. And you need to repent. You need to come and take a stand for the truth. And so I say what I say tonight in love, and I hope that it has come across as speaking the truth in love. And forgive me if it hasn't been always that way. But thank you for Randy Tidmore coming and being our moderator tonight.
Very welcome. My pleasure. Feel honored. Shall we ask if any brother has an announcement? Any visiting brother have an announcement that we need to, you'd like to make or anything before we begin to close out? We're going to have another song. We're going to sing another song, and then we'll have a closing prayer.